Today's reading is Psalm 8. For the director of music, according to Gurth, a psalm of David. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and animals of the wild, the birds of the sky, and the fish of the sea, and all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Now we're reading from Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 1. It's on page 1033. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, "What is man? What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man, that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, Gary, and thank you, Shia, for reading for us. And good morning, everyone. Let me add my warm welcome to Leon's. If we haven't met, let me introduce myself. My name is Jackson, and I'm on the staff here at Redeemer. And today, we're carrying on our series, Summer Songs. I said last week that I'm relatively new to the Psalms, but I'm reliably told that Psalm 8 is a standout, exceptional psalm, one of the greatest of all the 150 psalms. Now, I've been blown away by this little psalm this week. Only 9 verses, but magnificent. I hope you have that same experience as well. And now these are words from God as well as to God. And so before we begin, we'll pray, asking for God's help to understand his words. Let's pray. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We praise you, our Heavenly Father, for your beautiful word, which at the beginning, when you spoke, powerfully created everything in our universe. Now, as we come before you by your word, we ask that in your great kindness, you would help us understand what you are saying to us, and your Holy Spirit would bring these words to life in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The question I want to begin with this morning is this. What is mankind? is the question David the psalmist asks in verse 4. And you can imagine him, the young shepherd boy looking after his flock, lying on the grass and looking up at the stars, the great expanse looking back at him. What is man? He ponders. There are lots of different ways to approach this question. You know, ask the sociologist and they'll tell you about people's lives, their activities, behaviours, processes. Ask the biologist and they might give you a breakdown of all the elements that make up a human. Can anyone remember from their science class? 65% oxygen, 18% carbon, and so on and so on. But the answers they could give, well, they don't really cut it. Not when you are looking at the stars. On a beautiful, clear night. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just sat up looking at the stars and pondered your own existence? Considered your place in this big world? Well, when we ask, what is man? We're asking, what's our significance? We're asking, does life have meaning? What's our value? What is man when you consider the wonder of creation? Well, 31 years ago, the spacecraft Voyager 1, hurtling towards the edge of our solar system, turned its cameras back and took a photo of Earth. Now, this photo is known as the pale blue dot. And I've got it right here. Here we go. Oh, it did work. So I was worried it wouldn't work. But do you see that beam of light coming down the middle and that little tiny dot? That is Earth. They're not joking when they say dot. The spacecraft was beyond Neptune, 6 billion, that's with a B, billion kilometres from the sun. All of mankind and all of human history has occurred on that tiny dot. How does that make you feel? What is man when the universe is looking down at us? Now, that is our question, and it will help us understand the point the writer is making in this psalm. But it's not where the psalmist starts or where he finishes. David starts and ends with praising God's majestic name. Now, look at verses 1 and 9. They're the same words in both verses. It's like the chorus to our song. It's what he wants us to be singing, to keep on singing. He wants us to be praising God's majestic name. That's where we're headed. And where we're starting. And by starting with God, I wonder if you've noticed how he actually raises the stakes on that opening question, that question we began with. Remember back, we're thinking of David stargazing. And in verse 2, he's at the second half of verse 1, he says, "You have set your glory in the heavens." And then in verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place." Well, starting by God and his amazing creation, that question's just been, stakes have been raised. Don't you love that verse? Verse 3. It's got such beautiful imagery. All creation, the work of God's fingers. Each piece intimately handcrafted. It reminds me of when Paul Simmons came up here and told us about his wonder at the beauty in nature. Talking about the unfolding bud of a peony, the rising sun hitting the southern Alps, God's fingerprints all over nature. And that imagery, well, it also points to just how big God is. His hands set the moon and the stars in place. I just step back and think about that for a second. Think about the power required to put them there. We get a similar picture in Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 12, speaking of God, Isaiah writes, Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Next time you have a bath, see how much water you can hold in your hand. Or carrying on, or with the breadth of his hand has marked off the heavens. Now, if you hold your hand really close to your eyes when you're looking up at the sky, well, how far does your hand get across? Oh, nowhere. Not even close. Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? God is so big, so majestic. And while the pale blue dot photo may make us feel small, this imagery should make us see just how big our God is. And he's so big, he shows his power through what is weak. That's what's going on in verse 2. Verse 2, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Now, after James, my son, was born, we got to show him off to lots of people. And loads of people said, after taking one look at him, how could people think there isn't a God? That's what newborn babies do to you, don't they? They make you praise God. Just like peonies and sunrises, children display God's glory. In their smallness and fragility, we see God's great majesty. Just looking over at him, is he having a snooze now? Yeah. But maybe more than that, in verse 2, David is thinking about himself. He was just a child, weak in everyone's eyes, including the eyes of Goliath. But we all know how that went. God used that ruddy shepherd boy, David, and established a stronghold against the enemies of God's people. Goliath and the Philistines, the foe and the avenger, were silenced. Now, this is just one example of many where God uses what's weak to show his power. Think of Gideon's army, whittled down to the few. Or the trumpets that brought down the walls of Jericho. But just think about the point this is making. God is so powerful, he takes what is weak to show his great majesty. The world is anything but this, isn't it? Power is all about the size of your army, the depth of your bank account, the influence you hold with important people. Not with God. He put the sun in the sky. So he uses shepherd boys to humble Israel's enemies. He uses the praise of children and infants to show his great glory. And he used Jesus' death on the cross to display his majesty. You know, as Jesus hung on that cross, while God's king looked weak, he looked defeated. It looked like God's enemies had won. But in fact, that was God's great triumph. In that weakness, we see just how powerful and sovereign over everything God is. He uses what's weak to humble the proud and to bring glory to his name. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So like I said, this makes our question in verse 4 all the more striking. Let me read from verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You know, we're just tiny specks walking around on that pale blue dot. We're nothing. Not even a breath on the cosmic scale. And yet, God, whose fingers made all the stars and the planets, cares for us. Isn't that incredible? Hopefully it's a clear sky tonight and warm, so you can go outside and look up at what God has made. I want you to do that so you can think about how the God who put all that there loves and cares for you. Now, that can be our homework for the week if it's not a good day tonight. But not only does God care for us, he's given us an elevated position in his creation. And we are just a little lower than those great spiritual beings, the angels, and above all the animals. Our position gives us great dignity. It's not one we have by beating out the other animals, as Darwin or Dawkins might say, but it's by God's grace. Look at verse 6 on the turn over the page. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. Or he has made us his governor of his wonderful creation. Our role and responsibility is obvious to anyone who looks at the world. You know, we charge our politicians with setting laws to administer justice and look after one another. We put our families in order. We serve each other in our communities. And on the smaller scale, we tend to our gardens and attempt to put them in order. You know, you'd be hard-pressed to find someone who doesn't believe that humans have a privileged role and responsibility. But many of those people would struggle to justify why we have dignity and why we have value. But Psalm 8 makes it clear, it's all because of God, all because of his tender love and care. Well, as we begin to wrap things up, let's return to our original question. What is mankind? Well, firstly, we are tiny. Just look at that photo behind me. Oh, no, it's gone. Remember the photo that was up behind me. When we compare ourselves to the God who put the moon and stars in their place, the God who is so powerful, he uses what's weak to show his strength, well, we are nothing. But secondly, we are tremendously significant. That same God loves and cares for us. And that same God made us his representatives to look after and care for all that he made. We need both perspectives to get our place right. So when we gaze up at the stars, well, we see God's great majesty displayed. And when we consider ourselves, we again see God's great majesty displayed in how he is mindful and cares for us, displayed in his grace, gifting us the role of looking after all that he has made. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Well, we're going to wrap up with just three big, and these are big implications. The first is just actually both an encouragement and a warning. So the first implication, our true value, our significance, is only found in relation to God. I'll say that again. Our true value, our significance, is only found in right relation to God. When we are connected to God, this is a great encouragement. God gives us a solid foundation. He gives us dignity and significance. When we're connected to God, we don't have to worry about what others think of us to have value, how useful we are in other people's lives. We don't have to worry about having a big bank account, the fancy-sounding job title, or the exciting social life. God gives us purpose and meaning. You might think you live an ordinary life, but if you're connected to God, your life is anything but ordinary. You have a role and responsibility given to you by the God who put the stars in their place. Let that sink in. Because it matters who gave you your duty, right? You could deliver letters for people, and that's an important job. But if you were in charge of delivering messages for the king, well, then suddenly your job really matters. If certain messages don't get delivered, wars could be won or lost. And so our ordinary lives, because we have been commissioned by God, have so much greater meaning. We're not just loving our wives and husbands or raising our kids. We're performing our duty to God. How extraordinary that He has put us in charge. And when we serve our family, when we're patient and kind, we're doing that in service of the God who held the oceans in His hands. Our true value, our significance, is only found in right relation to God. And I hope you can see how it's a warning too. It's a warning because as soon as we untether ourselves from God, well, we float away into nothingness. Carl Sagan, the famous astronomer, he was the one who coined the term pale blue dot to describe the photo. And he wrote, "Our posturings, our imagined self-importance, the delusion that we have some privileged position in the universe are challenged by this point of pale light. Our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark." And he goes on to say, "There is perhaps no better demonstration of the folly of human conceits than this distant image of our tiny world." And he's right. If we're not connected to God. Psalm 8 alludes heavily to Adam and Eve in the garden. It's basically Genesis 2 in song form. But that very next chapter, Adam and Eve untethered themselves from God. They wanted value and significance apart from God. This song in Psalm 8, they could have sung for eternity. But instead, they lost the fullness of their significance and purpose. And their folly is a great warning to us. Our true value, our true significance, is only found in right relation to God. Okay, and now implication two. God's great care and love for us is seen best in Jesus. I said at the beginning, when we asked, what is man? We could have asked the biologist. The answer would come back, as I said, 65% oxygen, 18% carbon, 10% hydrogen, and lots of other little precious metals. Well, now, I found a website that listed all the elements and their quantities that make up the human. And then they went on to price all of those elements. Do you see where this is going? The result is rather depressing. The value of a human, it said, was less than $200. And most of it was in the potassium, so eat your bananas, $100 of it. You know, is that what we are worth? No, of course not. We are precious because God is mindful of us. We are precious because God cares for us. And that love and care is most clearly seen in Jesus. Psalm 8 not only looks back to Genesis, but it points us forward to Jesus. He is the fulfillment of this psalm. Hebrews 2, the passage that Shia read for us, well, it picks up on this idea, saying it was Jesus who Psalm 8 was talking about. It's lost a bit in the translation we use, but the word for mankind is simply man. And so in Hebrew, and so like in English, it can be both plural and singular. And so we learn that Psalm 8 had Jesus in mind. And so let's read Psalm 8 again with Jesus in mind. Jesus was with God in the beginning when he made the heavens with his fingers, when the moon and stars were set in place. And yet Jesus became man. God made him a little lower than the angels. When he came into our world at his resurrection and ascension, God crowned him with glory and honor. God made him ruler of the works of his hands. God put everything under his feet. And so it's in Jesus we most clearly see God's love and care for us. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? What is mankind that your Son came into the world as a man? What is mankind that Jesus hung on a cross to bring us back to God. And when you're doing your homework, looking up at those stars, ponder the love that brought Jesus into our world. We are not just the sum of our parts. We're far more precious to God than that. And I hope you know personally just how loved by God in Jesus you are. I hope you know that. And finally, our last implication, where the psalmist started and ended. Our Lord's name is majestic in all the earth. Now, the purpose of the psalm is not simply to tell us about mankind. Its purpose is to have us praising our Lord's majestic name. And of course we should, right? The Lord is the one whose fingers made the beautiful flowers in our gardens. They made the delicate hands of a newborn baby and the burning sun in the sky. He's so big he weighs islands as if they were fine dust. He's so powerful he uses what is weak to display his strength. And yet, he is mindful of us. He cares for us. He loves us. Isn't that astounding? How great is our God? When we consider the Lord, our Lord, how can we do anything except praise his majestic name in all the earth? Let's pray together. The psalmist sings, "You have set your glory in the heavens." Heavenly Father, how can we do anything but marvel at your incredible majesty, the work of your hands, your great power, and the undeserved care and dignity you graciously give your people? Who are we to receive the tender love of your Son, to be the recipients of his humility? Please help us serve you, to see the extraordinary in the ordinary, as we live out our duty from you. And please help us to endlessly wonder at your love and care for us in Jesus. We are so grateful and praise you, for your name is majestic in all the earth. Amen.